A couple of years ago, a new word came into my vocabulary. The word is egalitarian. Just out of curiosity, who here this morning is familiar with the word egalitarian? Just a couple. The word is used primarily in sociological circles, usually relating to the family. And it has the basic meaning of being equal in all things. Modern society is looking for egalitarian marriages, where husband and wife are equal in all things, where egalitarian families, where parent and child are equal in all things. And as long as that pertains to personhood, I have no problems with it. But the modern concept of egalitarianism means something beyond just personhood, and indicates that if there is an equality, there has to be an identical relationship. And consequently, husband and wife have identical roles and responsibilities and authorities and so forth and so on, as well as parent and child. There I have a real problem. In the creative order of God, there is an equality between man and woman. Genesis chapter 1 is very clear that God created mankind, the totality of mankind, in the image and likeness of God. There's no difference between male and female in that aspect. But then it goes on to say he did create them, male and female. And obviously, as I've noted before, there are anatomical differences between the genders. There are emotional differences between the genders. And as I was thinking about this this week in preparation for this morning, I had an interesting thought come to my mind. Which is more important? Generally speaking, women are given more to emotions in making decisions, and men are given more to rational thinking in making decisions. Which one of them is more important? And the answer is neither of them. Scripture does not say that for God so rationalized his decision that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. For God so loved the world. Emotion. On the other hand, Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says through the prophet, or does not say through the prophet, your feelings are not as my feelings. He said your thoughts. Rationalization. They have an equality in the plan of God between them. Not only is there a difference in anatomical structure, the difference in emotional makeup, but there is in the plan of God and a difference in responsibilities in carrying out the will of God. While both Adam and Eve were given responsibility of ruling the earth, they were given different jobs in ruling the earth. And consequently, we read in Scripture there is a difference between the husband and the wife of responsibilities. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he be able to rule his own family well, for if he can't rule his own family, how can he rule the church of God? And it points out a responsibility for fathers as leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5, wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and consequently there is a role of servanthood for women. Which is more important? Neither. Consider a world of all leaders. It would never happen. Consider a world of all followers. Nothing would work. There is a necessity of both. And one is not more important than the other. In fact, this morning I want us to consider a passage concerning servanthood and show how much of a, if you will, wonderful opportunity being a servant is. Mothers, the best thing that you can be is a servant. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to what I believe is probably the greatest depiction of a servant in the New Testament. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 5. This is a passage that has impressed me. I've tried committing it to memory. I have it pretty much memorized, but I always miss a word or two in it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Three things that I want you, especially ladies, to see, but men, you are called to be servants even in a leadership position. And ladies, I will emphasize later on here that even in a position of servitude, there is an aspect of leadership. Three qualities of being a servant. First quality is this: being a servant does not depreciate a person's intrinsic value. You do not become less of a person by acting as a servant. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying here, in that he is encouraging these believers to channel their thoughts, if you will, to change their thinking, is what he's going to say comes contrary to what is natural. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Well, if it was natural, he wouldn't have to ask them to do this. This is something that seemingly goes against natural thinking. And being a servant is something that is just basically contrary to popular thought. "Who being in the form of God." The word "form" here is the Greek word morphe. If you talk about a metamorphosis, meta is a preposition meaning after, and morphe is to change form or outlook. Something that is a metamorphosis has changed its appearance. And that's the idea of this word. It's an outward appearance. Who being in the outward appearance of God? Well, what's that? God is a spirit. A spirit has no shape. Spirit has no flesh and bones. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ in eternity past existed. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Here is a little phrase that unbelievers have latched on to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, if it being equal with God is robbery, he had to be something less than God. The word robbery here certainly can mean taking something that doesn't belong to you. The basic or the root meaning of the word is to seize something. And robbery is seizing something that doesn't belong to you. But the word also has a meaning of seizing and holding on to, of grasping and not letting go. And that's the meaning of this term here. He was equal with God. But this outward manifestation, this form of God, was something that he said, "I am willing to let go. I am willing to change my outward expression of who I am." Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation." The verb form, "made of no reputation," is one word in the Greek. It's the verb kanao. It's associated with the idea of vanity. Now, vanity we think of as thinking a whole lot more of what you are. The word vanity in Scripture literally means emptiness. It's nothing. In fact, many of your Bible translations will say, "He emptied himself." Well, here's another verse where unbelievers come along and they say, "Ah, see, he was nothing. He may have been God in eternity past, but in the incarnation, he became less than God. He emptied himself." In fact, one of the hymns in our hymnal, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love, emptied himself of all but love." And that's wrong. He did not empty himself of any of his attributes. He emptied himself of his outward manifestation of God, of his spirit nature. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. What these verses are teaching is simply this, that in the incarnation, which is the last part of verse 7, and was made in the likeness, the qualities, the intrinsic qualities or characteristics of humanity. Spirit being took on flesh and bone. Without ceasing to be God, he became a man. Putting aside that spirit manifestation, he took on the form of a servant. See, in our society, when we introduce ourselves to people or we are introduced by someone else to another person, first thing that happens is, "What is your name?" "Oh, my name's Paul." What's the next question? "What do you do?" No one ever asks, "Who are you?" That's comprehended in the name, isn't it? And if it's not comprehended in what you're called, it's comprehended in what you do, isn't it? My name is Paul. Who I am is a child of God. What I do is pastor. Jesus Christ is what he's called. What he did was a servant. Who he was never changed. Being a servant does not depreciate your intrinsic value as a person. In fact, becoming a servant makes you more like Jesus Christ. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why in the world did he do that? There was a need, and only he could solve the need. The second quality is this: being a servant enables one to accomplish the greatest good for the most. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Now the word "humbled" here is a different word from this idea of emptying himself, but it's the idea of putting yourself in a lower position. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I had a marvelous, marvelous thought that I had never thought of before in all the 39 years of my life. And then some. Do you realize that if this phrase "became obedient unto death" was not in Scripture, that Jesus could not be a Savior? Think about this with me for just a moment. What was the need? The need was the sinfulness of mankind. God created Adam, he created Eve, he put them in a perfect place, and he said, "Here's everything that is necessary for the maintenance of the life that I have given to you. only do not eat of this one fruit. And mankind disobeyed. For in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. And that death constitutes an eternal separation from God. Man could never pay the price. For man is a finite, temporal being. You can say, well, when I die, that'll pay the penalty, and consequently, I'll have paid for my sins, and therefore I can be with God in heaven. No, it is an eternal separation. And unless you are an eternal being, you cannot give eternal significance to your death. Well, Jesus was eternal. Well, that's all. At best, even if you were eternal, you're finite, so therefore you can only die for your sins. At best. Well, the problem with that is, how many of you have only died or only sinned once? Well, lousy congregation. You see, each time you sin, you'd have to die again. You'd have to be dying and dying and dying and dying and giving eternal. But you're finite and you can't do that, so consequently, you must have an infinite nature. Well, Jesus has infinite nature. And in the incarnation, he put aside that outward manifestation of God, took on the likeness of humanity so that he could identify with us. Well, there you have it. He is eternal. He is infinite. He took on a representation of genuine humanity. What more is there? Obedience. For you see, somebody had to be obedient in all things to God. Jesus became a servant. And in becoming a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of a cross. A couple of things I want to bring out about this obedience. In becoming a servant, Jesus never relinquished the responsibilities that he had as deity. In becoming a servant, a mother can never relinquish the responsibilities of being a mother. Let me give you an example. Remember the man that was blind, that Jesus spit on the ground and made a little bit of mud and rubbed it in the man's eyes? And then he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He never said to the man, "Oh, let me wash that out for you." Now, Jesus, the servant, could have said, "You know, I might as well do everything here." And sometimes we go the opposite direction and we want to do everything for our children. Although he was a servant, he was still Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ created him, and verse 17 says, "And by him all things consist." Literally, all things are held together. Science says, well, there is natural law that holds things together. That is only the vehicle that Jesus Christ uses to maintain this universe. May I say to you that in the incarnation, while he became a servant, he never stopped being God, and consequently he never stopped doing the things that God is responsible of doing, of holding the universe together. Being a servant doesn't mean you're going to relinquish authority. It means you're going to exercise that authority for the greatest good of the most.
he became obedient even unto death. Being a servant in accomplishing the greatest good means that there are going to be things that you will do that you don't necessarily like doing. Understand, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ went all by himself and he knelt down and he prayed and he said, "Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me." Bible commentators are divided as to exactly what was meant by Christ in that thing, whether it was that I do not die, or the suffering, the physical suffering that was involved. Or others say that was not a problem to him. What was a problem to him was this eternal separation. For on the cross of Calvary, as he was hanging there, we read that there was 3 hours of darkness. And I believe what that's speaking of is in that time where Jesus is bearing our sins in his body, the Father, who is infinitely holy, who cannot look upon iniquity, turned his face from him. And that fellowship was interrupted. I think probably that is more what Jesus had reference to than anything else. But the fact of the matter is, there was something there that in his humanity that Jesus said, "I'm not really looking forward to this." But he said this, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, a servant will do whatever is necessary for the greatest good of the greatest number. Thirdly, being a servant is often unappreciated by some, or even many, or even most, but never unrewarded by God. Verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue that should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." In being a servant, in being obedient to the will of God, in doing the greatest good for the greatest of all, in dying for their sins, God raised him up from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name. In the mind of the Father, he could do nothing more than to give him this name. That was the greatest thing that he could do as a reward for what Christ accomplished. How did mankind look upon the ministry of Jesus? Well, there were some who took what he did and just kind of took it for granted. Consider the 10 lepers that came to Christ that he cleansed. All 10 of them. And he said, "Now I want you to go to the priest," which was what the Old Testament law prescribed after a leper would be cleansed from his infirmity and show himself to be cleansed from these things and offer the appropriate offerings and so forth. And they all take off, and only one of those 10 lepers returns to give thanks. That's not a good percentage. In fact, Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? Shouldn't they be coming too?" And they should have. And he could have looked at that and said, "My, what an unappreciative crowd. That's it, I'm done being a servant." Didn't stop it. There are some who will think that their plan is better than God's plan. Even some with a heart for the things of the will of God. Consider Mary and Martha. They come back to their home one day after Jesus was done preaching. Mary goes in and says, "Well, it's my job to make lunch." And she's busy in the kitchen cooking away, and Mary's sitting out at the feet of Jesus, not doing a blessed thing. And Martha comes out and she's really perturbed by this. That's not fair. She should be in here with me. I've got all this work to do. After all, I'm being a servant. Lord, you tell her to get her person.
You thought I was going to say something else.
In the kitchen and help me. Of course, you and I would never tell God what to do, would we? And then there were the Jews themselves. Standing at the foot of the cross, just railing upon the Lord. He saved others. I bet you he can't come down off that cross and save himself. Well, what great appreciation for what a marvelous work that wasn't shown, but God did. I'll bet you every mother that's here this morning has experienced in being a mother thanklessness, a child's superior wisdom. And ultimate rejection. And it would be easy to say, that's it, I am done. But Jesus never stopped being a servant. It is not anything less to be a servant. In fact, I think it's more. You do not accomplish less by being a servant. In fact, I think you accomplish more. Maybe unappreciated at times, but never unrewarded. Moms, the greatest thing you can be is a mom who is a servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could have come to earth and rightly exercised authority and demanded that the world bow down and worship him. And all who wouldn't, he could justly condemn to an eternal hell. But we thank you this morning that he came and took upon himself a likeness of genuine humanity without ceasing to be God, but became a servant that was obedient unto death. So at the cross of Calvary, he could bear our sins and pay for our disobedience with his blood. Thank you for the ability, simply by trusting in him, for eternal life, that we can have eternal life. And Lord, if there's one in this congregation this morning who has never reached out and called upon the name which is above every name to save them, may right now the Spirit of God speak in such unmistakable terms to their heart that they can do nothing other than that. Lord, I thank you for mothers that are here this morning that have modeled for us the servanthood of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ made this world a world that is capable of enjoying the blessings of God. And one day, there will be a redeemed people in the very presence of God for all eternity, removed from the very presence of sin because of a servant. Lord, may each and every servant mom here this morning accomplish in similar fashion that which you desire in them to their families. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.